Is our Israel identity important to America? Is knowing the Israel identity actually important to the nation? We run into this quite often, that people will argue against the possibility that the Anglo-Saxon people are the descendants of the house of Israel, and that the United States of America is the regathering of the tribes of Israel. And then after they argue a little bit and read a few things, they finally come to the point where they can't argue against that truth anymore, and then they'll say, well, it's not important anyway. Why is that so important? That isn't what's important. What's important is Jesus Christ and the blood for the individual, personal, and so on. And they oftentimes leave us without an argument. All of a sudden we're faced with the fact the person has in effect agreed that we're right, we are Israel, but that it's of no importance. So let's search the scripture this morning to see if it is. And first, I want to just draw your attention to two or three newspaper articles that I have in front of me, which are very similar to hundreds of newspaper articles that you see now in our newspaper. For instance, here's one. The headline says, Soviet Jews okayed for U.S. entry. Small article in which the Attorney General states that even if Congress does not pass the law granting Soviet Jews entry into the U.S., he has the authority under old laws to let them to enter. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of non-Christian, actually anti-Christian Russian Jews can be allowed to come to the United States. Does this have anything to do with the Israel identity? Here's another one which is almost unbelievable, but it's happening. Alaska Native Land Claims Bill passed the House. Some of you may have not been following this, and I have. For about 6 months, have been trying to get legislation passed which would, in effect, pay the Eskimos for Alaska. The idea being that, well, we bought it from the Russians, and really the Alaskans, the Eskimos, were the ones who occupied it. So, we have now consented, in the House anyway, to pay the Eskimos, Aleuts, and Indians $925 million and give them 40 million acres. This is for 55,000 Eskimos. If you want to divide it up, you'll come to the realization that we're going to pay each Eskimo $18,000 in cash. We Americans are being forced to buy America from the Aborigines who lived here before we did. Now, you just stop and do a little computations if you wish. What'll happen in a few years when someone decides we have to pay the Indians for the 48 states? This is just Alaska. Here's another one which is really getting to the point where it's getting ridiculous and very fearsome. An article that says, Eastern religions are helping Western faith, Indian says. And a long article on the religious page of the newspaper in which he says that the teaching of Hindu and Buddhism in America is helping Christianity. It's making our Christian faith stronger. Now, this is all happening here, and I believe some of you older people, if you think back 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, if someone would have told you that things like this could happen, well, you'd say it's unbelievable. Well, what do these things have to do? Is it important? Is it really important that we in America know the Anglo-Saxon identity of the house of Israel? Turn over to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah. We know that Paul and many of the New Testament writers repeated over and over again phrases and sometimes several, actually sentences or paragraphs out of the Old Testament as they taught the new doctrine that Jesus was now come, had shed his blood. But they referred over and over scores of times to the Old Testament. So let's read something about the house of Israel in Jeremiah 14, and see if it makes any sense in America today, and what would happen if we knew, as a people, the truth of the Anglo-Saxon identity of the house of Israel. This morning, I'm not trying to prove to anyone that we are Israel. I'm talking to those people who already know we are. Many of them who do nothing about it as far as supporting it or witnessing about it. Jeremiah 14. The word of the Lord concerning or that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And this word means drought. And as we go along here, you'll see that this just doesn't mean a drought or a lack of the physical water. It means a drought of the word. Concerning the drought. Jerusalem and Judah are in trouble. Verse 2, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Now you realize he's not talking about physical water. Why would anyone be ashamed when they came back and the well's dry? They're ashamed and confounded and covered their heads just because the well's dry? Well, that's no problem. And why would the rulers send their children? Well, this word pits here is translated cisterns, and Jeremiah has already said something back in Jeremiah 2 that may give us a clue. Jeremiah 2 and verse 11 says, Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? Yes, we're preaching the Hindu religion in America today. And he's asking Israel back then, Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. America, whether or not we're the Israel people, was glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ for 150 or 200 years. Now we've changed Jesus Christ, apparently, into something literally we're ashamed of. How many Christian people really are proud that they were born in a Christian nation that exalted Jesus Christ as the God of the nation? Some of them are trying to destroy any idea that this nation was founded through the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. No wonder Jeremiah in the 14th chapter said that the rulers, the nobles, the ruling people in the government of Israel, sent their children to cisterns or pits, and there wasn't any water there. They had already turned and built themselves cisterns which did not contain the Word of God. And you know, it's true that most of the rulers in America, from the president on down, keep up a facade of being godly people. I understand the president even declaring a national day of prayer. He invokes the name of God, using the word God many times in his speeches, as do many of the other people. And they give the idea to themselves, deceiving themselves too, that they are calling on God to help America. And here back in old Israel, the nobles actually sent their children to the waters, and they came back with nothing. There was no water where they sent the children, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Again, they realize he's not talking about physical water. Why would a farmer be ashamed when there's no water on the ground? He can't help that. There's nothing he can do about it. But these people were literally ashamed and embarrassed. Nothing was happening. They seemed to be searching for the word, and nothing happened. Everything just got worse and worse and worse. In the next verse, because in verse 5, yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. The entire nation is not growing. It's not being fed, even to the extent that the animals are suffering. And the good doctor knows that many of the things that are physically wrong with our people and our nation, even our animals, is because we won't use the law of the Lord in agriculture. If we would follow the Word of God, the water, the living water, even for agriculture, our animals, the hind and the asses, would get along better. The grass that they would eat would be better than it is today. I read a newspaper article the other day where they're warning people now that, finally, that the beef that they're eating has been inoculated with so many chemicals to make it grow that they're now recognizing the effects on the human body from eating the beef. Our food that is grown is not fit to eat anymore. Even the animals that eat that grass are not fit to be eaten because we will not follow the living water. Let's go on in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. Now you'll notice there's a paragraph heading at that verse 7, and I believe that that's inserted. It's not being done by the same people. The ones who go to the water and find nothing are not the ones who say, Lord, we have sinned against thee. There's a different group of people involved here, and I believe that's part of the reason for the paragraph heading. I would suggest to you that this verse 3 through 4, 5, and 6 is more applicable even to ministers who keep haranguing their people that we should do such and so as far as fighting the communists. We should have a revival. We've got to go on nationwide television and bring the people back to God. They always want to bring them back to God. Why don't they ever want to bring them back to the Word? To the Word. They don't use that term. And they have revival meetings, and they do all these things, and the nation still languishes. The nation is still in a drought. But at the same time, we find inserted this idea of someone calling to the Lord and saying, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name, leave us not. Now, I would have you notice that in those verses 7 through 9, there are three specific things that somebody who's saying that recognized. Number one, in verse 9, we have sinned against thee. In America today, I find very little acknowledgement that we, collectively, God's people, America, have sinned against God. Number two, in verse 9, they recognize that the Lord is in the midst of us. The Lord is here. He's not off somewhere else. He is here in the midst of these people. And the third one, we are called by thy name. We are called by thy name. Three things that someone recognizes in this call upon God. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Go on in verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. What in the world? This prophet is just finishing telling what this nation is doing, the terrible things that they're doing. And he said to the prophet, don't even pray for these people for their good. Now, all across the nation, ministers exhort their people to pray for America, to pray for our people, save our people. God says no to old Israel. When you're in this condition, I don't even want the preachers to pray for your good, because I'm going to do something else other than the good of the people. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer a burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. We had an example of what's happened to our people in Carl McIntyre's march, I believe, yesterday down the streets of Washington. If I recall, this is the fourth time that he has marched in Washington, supposedly for victory in Vietnam. The first time he had about 100,000 people. The next time he had about 40,000. The next time he had 15,000. And I understand yesterday that he had 5,000 or less. They're just literally disappearing. The people recognizing that for some reason, they can go out and protest and proclaim God's name and proclaim they want to do what's right in God, and nothing happens. We're going right on down to destruction in spite of those people's prayers. Now, I know from the newspaper accounts and the television that sometime during that meeting that they had about a year and a half ago, those 100,000 people bowed their heads and prayed for America. Do you think God heard them? No, because God told the prophet Jeremiah, you don't even pray for their good. Because when they're in this situation, I'm not going to do anything for them. I'm going to do something else. I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, the sword means war. Famine means lack of food. Pestilence means disease. And our newspapers are also not very, they're not doing a very good job of it, but they are warning the people to some extent that famine and disease, pestilence, great diseases that we'll not be able to stop or do anything about, can sweep this land. Venereal disease, they tell us, is kind of reaching such an epidemic proportion that it may become a major problem in America within 5 years. And yet the newspaper never suggests that maybe God knows something about this. Do you think maybe that's something being sent from God because the people are like that? Well, he did it to old Israel. He did it to old Israel. We know from history these things happened. I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. I have noticed over a period of years and sat under that kind of preaching for a while, that the message that most preachers bring to their people is, as long as God is on his throne, everything is going to turn out all right. And that happens to be a phrase on a radio broadcaster that I hear once in a while. This is the message that's being told the Christian people. Don't you worry about anything. As long as you've got faith, America is going to stand and God is going to bless us and everything's going to be all right and you'll live to a ripe old age in a land of peace and plenty. Nonsense. That isn't what the Bible tells our people at all. God told these people when they were in a condition such as this, with this drought where the nobles couldn't even find the Word of God, they were ashamed and their children came back empty. He said, I'm going to bring the sword, famine, and pestilence upon this land. And our people are not being told that. God says in the next verse, The Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. They tell you there won't be war. They tell you there won't be famine. They tell you there won't be pestilence. They're lying to you and they're using my name to do it in. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. This is something they're making up out of their heart. They're not getting it from God Almighty. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. God prophesies that he is going to take care of those prophets who are lying to our people. Now, in the next verse, he tells what's going to happen to the people that are deceived by those prophets. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. We were talking last week about the cast outs in Israel. People who were cast out because of the word and for the Lord's name. Here God says they're going to be cast out in the streets because they have believed the prophets. And they're going to be cast out because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness upon them. I'm always intrigued by people who insist that, well, the Lord guides me in everything that I do. I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and he guides my entire life. And then I find that they support or go to a church or support a television station or something like that where they pay them 8% interest on their money if they'll just give it to the church. How many of you noticed this? Every major church denomination in America has a method set up whereby if you give them most of your property or some of your property, they'll pay you 8% on that interest for the rest of your life. Both the church and the individual partakes of usury, which God Almighty says is a violation of his law. We have the example of a church here in Phoenix being joined by quite a few other churches apparently trying to go on television. They're going to have a television station. They are buying it with money loaned to them by Christian people, and I wouldn't be surprised some of it being loaned by Jews, and they're paying them 7.5% or 8% interest. At the same time, if you'll watch that station, they insist over and over and over about the peace of God and everything is wonderful and isn't it great to be in the Lord and so on and so on. And they violate one of God's laws in the very foundation of the station and their churches. Yes, brother, sister, their mouth is near the Lord, but their heart is very far from Him. They'll talk about God, but they won't obey His word. And God says of these people when they come, when the prophets come and lie, in other words, tell you something that's not in the word, I'm going to destroy them in this famine and pestilence that's coming on America, or Israel, in the case you want to just talk about old Israel. And I'm going to destroy those people who follow them. And then here's another paragraph heading again. He's inserted something else. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. I believe he's referring to Israel in the end of the age. The virgin daughter of my people. I don't think this is a prophecy of old Israel. If I go forth into the field, then behold, the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold, them that are sick with the famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not, and I believe the margin reference there perhaps is more correct. It says the prophet and the priest make merchandise against the land, and men acknowledge it not. If you read the religious page of your newspaper, you'll discover that the major church denominations are now coming out definitely with statements in favor of communist ideals and plans. They have called for the withdrawal of all American troops and the turning over of Southeast Asia to, quote, the local people. Well, that means communist control. Everything that they are advocating, you and I can read as the aims and goals of world communism. One of the large denominations just recently elected a Negro to head it. And in his acceptance speech, he stated specifically that the major goal of the church should be the integration of every church in America. The integration of God's Israel people with the heathen in every church in America. And God says that these prophets make merchandise. You know what that means? That means they sell Israel out to the enemy for money. They're selling our people for money, treating our people as merchandise. Verse 19, he asked the question, as thou utterly rejected Judah, hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. Now this could be asked by many of us. We believe most sincerely that God is going to move upon these people and do something with us very soon. But, of course, I know a lot of us are asking, when, O Lord, when are you going to do it? Why must we continue to go down and down and down under the heel of the enemy and the heathen? We look for this, and all we get is trouble. But look what they do in the next verses. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all things. And you know what he's done? He's reinserted again the same 3 points we read before. Everything that's happening in Israel is getting worse and worse and worse until Israel acknowledges these 3 things. Number 1, we have sinned against thee. It's in there again. Number 2, the covenant is with us. The covenant is with us. Now, there is only one people on the face of the earth who can proclaim to God those words, the covenant is with us. Now, I ask you, how in the world can America claim the covenant unless America knows it's Israel? It can't be done. in spite of all the sin, in spite of the corruption, even if the communists were to land on the west coast of the United States tomorrow and begin to march across the land, our people could not claim the covenant unless they know we're Israel. They could know the sins that reached the Mississippi River, and they still couldn't claim the covenant of God Almighty unless they knew we are the covenant people. Now, somewhere in this time, as you'll notice, God says this gets worse and worse and worse until these things are done. And the third one, acknowledgement, O Lord our God. What is that? An acknowledgement that God is with us. He is our God. Instead of that today, we find most of the people in America being led to believe that God is the God of the Jews over in Palestine. God is the God of the Jews over in Palestine. And I want to, this is as good a place to insert this as any, I guess. Most of you know what Bob Jones University is and who Bob Jones is. He's one of the best-known fundamentalist preachers in the United States of America. He speaks all over the nation. He is a rabid anti-communist, and I use the term rabid anti-communist because he gets very angry when he talks about communism. He supports, verbally and in his writings, Billy James Hargis and Carl McIntyre and the John Birch Society and anybody who would fight communism. Well, I have a letter from Bob Jones here. A man who's on our mailing list mailed him my open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel. Now, I'm going to read part of this because I want you to understand that if the Bible teaches us that only Israel can claim the covenant with the Lord, and if we are the Israel people and we can't claim it until we know we are, brother, sister, Bob Jones and the rest of the anti-communists and the conservatives are never, never, ever going to tell America we're Israel. Listen to this. He thanked Mr. Beam for the pamphlets and the dollar that he sent him. I suppose he felt he should send something along if he wanted him to read it. And here's what he said about an open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel. I will not read Mr. Emery's book, An Open Letter to Any Minister Who Teaches the Jews or Israel. The point he is trying to argue is too silly to deserve serious consideration. I am thoroughly familiar with the arguments that people bring forth to try to prove this. What they are doing is merely trying to exercise anti-Semitism and justify it. I want no part of it. You ask me to read the book and give you a frank estimate. I have not read the book, but I have given you my considered opinion of the position of those who hold to Mr. Emery's position. Undoubtedly, there are many ungodly Jews. Israel has been under the chastening of Almighty God, but God has a special curse for those who add to the affliction. I have suffered somewhat from B'nai B'rith myself. They are no friends of Bob Jones University. But I am not going to put myself out on a limb, and he puts that in quotation marks, and close my eyes to the facts because of these things. Kind regards, sincerely yours, Bob Jones, Chancellor. Now, brother, sister, this is exactly what you can expect from every major Christian denomination in America. They will refuse to read the truth of the Bible that we're God's Israel people. They will have it placed right in front of them, and they will say the point is that he is trying to argue is too silly to deserve serious consideration. How in the world can America ever cry to God Almighty until we know we're God Almighty people? And you'll never find these people preaching it. I'm going to reproduce that letter if any of you want some copies, because I think it is proof positive that the Christian people who know we are Israel and who are supporting in any way, shape, or manner a preacher who won't preach it is giving money to the devil, money to Satan. And Bob Jones, as I say, I have no belief other than the man is a Christian and a very patriotic Christian. But he is absolutely, totally, and willingly blind to the truth of God's word as to who God's people are. He says, for instance, undoubtedly there are many ungodly Jews. Well, anyone who is a student of the New Testament but know that any person who rejects Jesus Christ is ungodly. Therefore, all Jews are ungodly. It's ridiculous to call some Jews ungodly. Every person who denies the Lord Jesus Christ, according to my Bible, is an ungodly person. And any man who will stand up for the Antichrist people and say, well, some of them are ungodly, is no friend of Israel. No friend of God's Israel people. All right. Twice in this one chapter, when Israel was in a condition of such drought that the rulers and their children couldn't find anything, the entire land was going to be desolated by the sword, by famine and pestilence, God inserted in here that Israel had to do three things. Admit they were Israel, admit they had sinned against the Lord, and admit that God is with us. And you know, these are the three hardest things to get across to the American people. They want to put God all over the world in the hearts of every man. They want to have our God be the God of the heathen. They want our God to be the God of the people who reject Him and curse His name, but they refuse to let Him be the God of America. In America, in our nation. And of course, one part of the reason is they deny that we are His people. Okay, turn over to chapter 15. Because in this same exhortation that Jeremiah gave to old Israel, he has some personal things to say about individuals who do believe these three things and proclaim them. And I think it's important for us as identity churches and identity believers. He details quite a bit more destruction in the first part of chapter 15, and then in verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife, and this is the prophet speaking, and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah is saying, I'm telling Israel all of these things, I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm obeying the law of the Lord, and everybody's against me. And sometimes I know some of our people think, well, everybody's against us too. God says in verse 11, the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Jeremiah, everybody who believes what you're preaching, it's going to be well with them. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. What about that? God Almighty says, I'll even see that the enemy treats you well while Israel goes through this trouble that I'm bringing upon her. And then in verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, and he's still speaking to these same people, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You separate the good from the evil. I'll let you be as my mouth. I'll let you speak for me. God is telling these people that they want to separate the good from the evil. Tell the people the truth about the word. I'll let you be my mouth. I'll let you be my spokesman before Israel. And then he goes on further and says, and someone mentioned the word compromise. For being destroyed, but compromised. He says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You don't accept a single thing of compromising with their erroneous doctrines. If there's going to be any agreement between those who preach the truth and those who refuse the truth, it's going to have to be with them leaving that and coming to us. Don't do a thing in compromising with these other people. And this is one of the conditions that God gave these people when he said, it'll be well with you and I'll even entreat the enemy. Be sure they treat you right as I use that enemy to chastise Israel. In Jeremiah 17, a little further on in the chapter, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The one thing that is most representative of most, and I use the term most, pro-American, anti-communist groups, is that they're trusting in men. They're trying to raise up people. We've got to get a lot of people. We have to have thousands of people and hundreds of radio stations, and we have to have scores of letters written into Congress and so on. They're trusting in the arm of flesh. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. He won't even recognize the good thing as it comes along. He shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Where is that? The places where there is no water. He won't have the word of God because he trusts in the arm of flesh. In a salt land. and not inhabited. You know, don't grow very good on dry and salt land, do they? But then listen to what he says. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. What were we talking about in the first part of Jeremiah 14? He was talking about Israel being in a terrible drought, so dry that nothing was growing and the people couldn't get water. But he says those that trust in the Lord will not be careful or not have to be fearful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, Arizona is a good example of drought and dry places. In fact, when we take the tapes to the radio station, we go by a place over here on Baseline Road where there are about 20 or 30 olive trees right along the canal. And right behind them, just 10 or 15 feet away, the ground is actually dry and bare, and there isn't a thing growing there. But those trees are about 40 feet high, and they're about 30 feet wide, and no one harvests them, but if you drive by there at a certain time of the year, the ground is absolutely covered with olives. As they fall off, no one picks them. But the fruit is growing there right in the middle of the desert, and all that it has, its roots in the water. Its roots are in the water from that canal, and those trees grow just beautifully in this barren desert. And God says of those people who believe in Him and trust in Him, right in the middle of this drought that is going to come upon Israel, partially for their punishment, they'll be just like trees planted by the water, and they will continually bear fruit. God desires that His people bear fruit in His land. Now, He's not going to get fruit from His people unless they have their roots planted in the water. And this Bible is the water of the Lord. This is the fountain of living waters from which we get the word of the Lord that makes us grow and gives us fruit. Right on the same page of my notes here, I put a little ad. Some of you can see this. You can look at it later if you wish. I thought of this as I was reading this idea of your being as a tree planted in the waters and the word of God. This is in the Baptist Bible Tribune. It's in there most of the time. And it's a little ad for preachers, sermon outlines for 2 years. And if you want, as a preacher, you can write to the Union Bible Study Association and send them $3.25 prepaid, and that will bring you enough sermons to preach for 2 years. I figured it out a little mathematically. And if you ever walk in some church and after the fellow is through and you say, well, that sermon wasn't worth 3 cents, you're right, because he only paid about 2.75 cents. Now, this ad cost this organization about $45 a week to run. They must be selling thousands and thousands and thousands of these sets of 2-year sermons. Now, who's buying them? The laymen aren't. The preachers are. No wonder the sermons in the country are not established in the water of the Word, because the preacher can buy 2 years of sermons for $3.25. And as you read the article, you'll recognize it not only comes with the scripture references, but it comes with a complete set of notes. The minister can read it over 10 minutes before he preaches, get up and preach the sermon for 2.75 cents apiece. Brother, sister, no wonder America is in trouble with the lack of the Word. All right, we were still in Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Here's that word ashamed again. Remember, these people were out to get water, and they came back ashamed. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God and His Word. All right, turn over to number 6. I want to get this in for those who might not know they would be named on His name. And the fact they are Christians, and Christendom is proof they're Israel. Number 6. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 22, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That means to keep you in his ways, so you don't sin against him. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they, referring to the Levites, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yes, God's name was to be named on the children of Israel. They were to be called by the name of the Lord. And both Jeremiah and Isaiah stated specifically that God's Israel people in this time of tribulation at the end of the age were going to have to do three things. Number one, admit they had sinned against the Lord. Number two, admit they were the Israel people and claim the covenant. And number three, admit that God was with them. Quit trying to export God to everybody else in the world and deny him a place in your own home, your own heart, and your own nation. Most of these churches that send missionaries to India will fight you physically if you try to go in that church and tell them God's here in America. This is Israel. This is God's sanctuary. This is where he is. All right, I said all of that in order to convince people that we must not get discouraged because we who proclaim this truth are proclaiming the only truth that can turn America to the Lord God Almighty. And at the same time, we are the people, and this is no great thing for us, we are the people who are saving America from complete destruction. Did you ever think about that? Turn over to Isaiah 1 and let's close there. Isaiah in the first chapter is prophesying about the daughter of Zion. I believe it's a prophecy of the end of the age. Verse 7, Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Yes, they're even taking your money away from you in order to pay the aborigines who happen to live up in some part of your country some 100 or 200 years ago. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, and we're becoming literally surrounded by all the heathen nations of the world and the military and political and propaganda forces of the enemy. And then he says in verse 9, Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Yes, if God Almighty had not left this remnant of turned ones who believe on him and proclaim his name in Israel, Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what they were like? Completely and totally destroyed. Every man, woman, and child in those cities was destroyed by God. And you'll recall that Abraham asked God about saving the city. And he said, no, he wouldn't destroy the city if there were 10 righteous men in it. Here he tells us that the turned remnant, the believers in Israel, are responsible for God not destroying Israel, just as he would have Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, brother, sister, we have a twofold mission. We, because of what we believe and proclaim, are the remnant in Sodom that defends God from destroying Israel, and we have the truth that will turn America to God when they understand and know we are his chosen people and his sanctuary is in this people. And the hardest one to get across, we have sinned against him. We have sinned against the great God Almighty. Let's pray we have the strength to preach and teach and believe.